23rd. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent to the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue on in our doctrine of adultery. Idolatry. Was that a Freudian slip? Even though that can become idolatry, I guess. But this is for idols. Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes, where we're at. Alright, I'll give you opportunity to make sure you're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Each of us here know the issues at hand, knows what's at stake in regards to our own lives. We're in the last days. These days are going to be filled with all kinds of distractions in regards to God's Word. Otherwise, we don't want to fall into that ilk. God has provided for us the grace to continue on in regards to our spiritual advance. And therefore, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary if we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand as we continue to seek to know you and understand your plan, so that we can, if we do have a boast, have this boast in regards to our Christian lives. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Just to pick up here where we left off in regards to idolatry. We're looking at those kinds of things that can comprise idolatry. Even those things that are legitimate in and of themselves can be placed in a position of priority and compromise in regards to God and worship of God and service to God. And these things can become the individual's idols after the fact. So we saw certain inanimate objects that men have made into idols and that they worship in principle. In practical idolatry, point A there, such as wood, stone, metal, nature, trees, rivers, mountains, etc. I remember the conversation with one of the higher echelon in regards to the Nazarene denomination, giving excuses to the cowboys of this world that nature was their god, and that these people were close to God because they were close to nature, even though they completely violate their NPR, the responsibility to be part of the local assembly and all these things. So there you have it, a profession. But there are people, some people, mountain men, people of a certain ilk, nature is their thing. Nature is their god. Animals can be utilized in idolatrous worship. People, such as ancestor worship, celebrating the dead. When people die, I refuse to do an open casket funeral at the best of it. That is, to me, morbid. It's just a corpse. The real you's gone. That person is dead. I don't care how close you are to the corpse. They might as well be in Timbuktu. That's how close you are to them, because their soul is gone. The real you is gone. It's either in the third heaven, if they're believers, or it's in Sheol, Hades, if they are unbelievers. But the people go goofy in regards to their mysticism and emotionalism in regards to relationships. So ancestor worship, great leaders, the Alexander the Great, heroes of the world, people in the Roman Empire. Often world leaders try to deify themselves. Still have that today to a certain degree. North Korea, they look upon their leader as a god. So things of that nature, heroes, the Iron Men of the world, etc. They're the first act of idolatry and the first avenue of replacing God for another with another form of worship and substitute. An idol was Cain in regards to his family as he idolized his son and built a city dedicating it to him. The powers of the natural realm, nature, that God's in control of, and they end up worshiping the elements, earth, air, wind, fire, water, etc. And movies are made out of these mysticisms. And they are supernatural, if you will, and people worship these things. E, heavenly bodies such as the planets, the stars, constellations, etc. F, we saw abstract mental qualities such as righteousness, justice, love, hate, and good, where one exalts or elevates such as their intelligence or their moral standards as that being worthy of worship itself. The arrogance of geniuses, the intellect, that is often an abstract form of idolatry. Often, and the Bible says, not many wise come to positive volition in their lives because they're too wrapped up in their own intellectual arrogance, their own intellectual capabilities, as if they cannot learn something new, and as if the Bible is some academic challenge, another academic challenge in their life, that they can otherwise, through their own energy of the flesh, come to an understanding of. And then G, where we left off, here's things, these are again abstract aspects to a certain degree, things such as power, one's position in life, control over others, wealth, fame, beauty, age, health, all these things. Again, things in and of themselves, these things are not sinful. They are part of the natural course of life and experience of the individuals and humanity. But men taken, they substitute these things for God in regards to approach life. Job 31:24. Job says, if I put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust. Well, we read that last class. And if I've gloated, boasted, pride, you know, pride is a big concept that's pushed in all circles, business, schools, things of this nature, athletics, to have pride. It's one thing to respect and recognize the prestige and authority and other assets in regards to certain things, but pride, apart from sanctified pride, is a sin. Sanctified pride would be those things that are set apart in service to God. That our pride is actually directed towards God and His grace, such as knowing God's plan, such as believers, a pastor can have sanctified pride in regards to his congregation, in regards to certain levels of application. But most of the pride in this world is simple. If I've voted because my wealth is great and because my hand is secure so much, he did it on his own. He raised himself up from the slums to one of the more powerful people in the world. See, that type of an attitude. And hence, exalt their accomplishments and wealth as being their idol in life. Psalm 49:6. Why should I fear in days of adversity? Verse 5. Times of pressures and trials and tests around us. Things brought about by the negative world otherwise. And God placing judgment. When the iniquity of my foes or supplanter surrounds me, the sin is the sin of the flesh that promotes these things. Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, as an example. To get wrapped up often under jealousy in regards to desiring to be like the rest of the people with wealth, you know, to have your yacht. You look at the common man throughout the entire world and their level of prosperity and medium income, and then you look at literally thousands of expensive things that people own, like yachts, and you go, where in the hell is this money coming from? Who's it going to? You want to join the circles, you too can arise above the common layman and find yourself as part of the great merchant agenda. Psalm 52:7. Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, not put his trust in God, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. You think because you have the capabilities monetarily that you can buy whatever you need, you can secure the best health services and all these things, that this is going to be your salvation. But that's what you lean on rather than truly lean on God. It doesn't make any difference how much money you may sink into something. If God's hand's not in it, it can turn out to be a complete flop. See? Everything can go haywire otherwise, no matter how skilled and how well planned man may put things forward to accomplish these things in life. If God's hand is not in it, for the believer, priest especially, then what is accomplished? That's what you should desire and look for God's will in regards to the matter, and to have God's hand bless you, whether it be of little means or of much means, and to utilize these things appropriately otherwise in your life. As Psalm 52:7, Proverbs 6:25. Father giving instruction to his son, emulating, obviously, positive volition, handing down the line of doctrine to their offspring to give them the best advantage possible in regards to their own approach to life before God. Verse 20, my son, observe the commandment of your father, do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Based on wisdom of the time and grade of being alive and experiencing life, then those things are handed down to the children here, obviously, is referencing positive volition of parents who are seeking to raise their children correctly. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. Commandments and teachings looks at the things of Scripture, principle, things that equate to righteousness and justice, and those things we are to pursue, as well as the instructions on how to go about things, what one's priorities are in life, teaching your children these things. And bind and continue on your heart looks at constantly seek within your soul and bring recall to mind, your heart, referencing here the ability of your brain computer in this respect. Tie them around your neck to make it something that you will display in regard to your life, the doctrine that is handed down to you. Display it. Adorn yourself with these things. Everybody's got to look cool like the rest of the cosmos. Well, try to adorn yourself with a little Bible doctrine. See, that's the idea. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. These are things that are real. Word of God is indeed alive and powerful. God is behind it. God sponsors it. So therefore, these are things that will be associated directly with God, who never sleeps, is continually on watch. And when you awake, they will talk to you. The whole process of reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ, that is the truth of Bible doctrine, eventually, your whole life, your whole thinking in regards to your life is steeped in doctrine. Doctrine dictates everything that you generally think about, even when you're going to go under your STA sometimes and things of this nature. The doctrine recognizes that's what you're doing. See? To think in a doctrinal fashion with divine viewpoint. Not let yourself slip off into a human viewpoint, Bill, and run around blind in large parts of your life. Doctrine talks to you. For the commandment is a lamp, verse 23, and the teaching is light. It illuminates our life in a world of darkness. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. We all will experience divine discipline at some level in regards to our life. Believers, there's not a believer that has escaped that reality. To keep you here, obviously, for the male, the young male, whose testosterone, obviously, is getting cranked up in life the older they get, and the natural physical urges that the humans associate with sexually, to not let that blind you and become your idol and guide in life, letting the temptation of others around you, of the female species, to undermine your credibility before God and before others, and maintaining the proper witness of sexual fidelity. For the commandment is lamp, teaching is light, reproofs for discipline are the way of life, verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids, the flirtatious blink. All right, they can't see that on the tape, can they? So do not desire her beauty in your heart. See, to lust after beauty, which most of cosmos looks at as the physical assets, is that which is attractive. They don't care really what's on the inside. Some of the most beautiful, attractive females in this world, their souls are black as the ace of spades. See, they're evil. So that's not what guides you and directs you in regards to, as you wait upon maybe your write-offs of number, and God working things out in your life in that respect. You look at the doctrinal format, the type of volition that one possesses in their own keen interest in regards to their own spiritual life as that which would attract you first and foremost. And usually beauty's in the eyes of the beholder anyway. To have a beautiful soul to go along with a pretty face, no arguing with that, see. But sometimes it isn't just the beauty. You know, we just saw Jacob and Leah. Rachel, she was a knockout. Oh, Jacob under his SGA, that's the direction he was going. Give me her. You know, I want her now. Well, I'll work 7 years for you. Yeah, sure. And Leah is the one that actually perseveres. As we'll see, Rachel will die sin unto death. And Leah was not the beauty queen of the family. Her eyes were out of sync. But either way, so, you know, all these things, we're not to think like the cosmos. We are to think Bible doctrine. So that was Proverbs 6:25, Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. You hear stories of people that buy huge, expensive homes, and it becomes a money pit, and basically drains their life savings. It's best to have God in hands in it, and to go where God wants you to go, live where He wants you to live, pray about these things. And it doesn't mean He may not test us anyway, but you know, still. The advantage is positive volition praying. That's the advantage. That was 11:28, Mark, New Testament, Mark 10:23 and 24. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Well, yeah, having money and lots of money is a nice thing. But it also can become one of the major distractions with regards to one's life. The more money you have, obviously the freer you are to go out and do whatever the hell you want to do. So much for Bible class. I'm going to spend half the year in Tahiti. See, preferably the cold half of the year. And then I'll come back Bible class maybe 6 months out of the year when it's cool up there and hot everywhere else. So all these things. Understand God's doing things in our lives to help us stay on the straight and narrow. Sometimes people just do not have the capacity for certain types of blessings, or not ready for it at a certain point in time of their life. Or it could just be a continued test of patience, waiting upon God for the right things to come about, whether people or things, in regards to their life. The disciples were amazed, verse 24, at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Then he gives the analogy, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that's not like a needle we understand, a sewing needle. In the gates, they would have a main gate, but then they had have smaller gates within the walls that basically you did well to get your camel through that opening at nighttime for security. You had to strip it down, whole works, and basically squeeze it through the opening. So it's not impossible, but obviously between going through a main gate and keeping everything on the packed on the camel and entering in, this takes a lot of effort. And that it is, the wise and the mighty, the wealthy are not the many of positive volition, generally speaking. They're the exceptions. And again, it doesn't mean that God doesn't bless people. I mean, he blessed many Old Testament saints immensely, as well as Christians today, believers that are on doctrine. What you want most, at least from my own experience, is whatever it is that you desire, a legitimate desire from God, that you have the capacity to thoroughly enjoy it. If you don't thoroughly enjoy it, then all it is fluff in one's life, ready to be thrown away and traded for something else. I know of what I speak. Hebrews 13:5. Let your literally manner of life, tropos in the Greek, be free from the love of money. In other words, yes, do the best you can in your job. God blesses you, opens doors for you, advances you in regards to your economy and things of the nature. Fine. But your life is not going to be just about money. You're not going to set all your goals and your priorities of life centering on money. No, that comes to God. And then these things will be added to you. See, that's the principle. All these things will be added to you if you maintain your priorities before me. See, the living grace and all the promises that Jesus taught otherwise in the gospel. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. To be acclimated to one's niche. Paul himself, and for a lot of people, sometimes you have much, sometimes you have little. And the key is trying to remain acclimated no matter what your situation is. What God gives you, be content with it. And if God wants to bless you with additional, fine. But to be content with what you have. I will never, for he himself has said, I will never fail you, literally, nor will I ever forsake you. God is there. God's not a capricious God. His child asks for bread, he doesn't give him a scorpion. No. God is cares about us. God wants to bless us. God wants to prosper us in that sense. Not necessarily the mega million rich type of prosperity, but to bless us in our lives. Good health is a big blessing in life, especially in our society. Yeah. So, friends, category 3 friends. That is a huge blessing to be able to go out and have fellowship with people and not have to walk on eggshells because doctrine might offend them. See? So be content with what you have. Acclimate to your niche, recognizing that God will intervene, He will bless, fulfill our heart's desires according to His directed will. And His sovereign will for us in regards to the fulfillment of our part in His plan for our life. Often we become discontent and then we end up doing stupid things. See? And it's that simple. So that was Hebrews 13:5. Age worshiping God through icons. Worshiping God through the crucifix, you know, to hold the crucifix up and kiss it and all these other things. The crucifix in and of itself is an evil idol. It's showing Christ still being crucified. That's what I mean. That's a Catholic dogma, that Christ is still bearing sins. Now the cross is behind him. It's been accomplished. Reality has come. See, we should, while we identify with him on the cross and recognize and have great appreciation for all that it is, truly what we truly look forward to is our resurrection and all the blessing and promises that will come about because of it. And to celebrate a resurrected, risen Christ. Isaiah 40, 18 through 20. To whom then will you liken God? I mean, how are you going to create or manufacture an object to represent God? I mean, it's almost blasphemous to try to do something like that in regards to the God we serve. You know. For what likeness will you compare him with? As for the idol, the craftsman casts it, a goldsmith places it with gold, and silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot, makes it out of wood. He creates and seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Like even the most expensive, valuable gem or some other metal or whatever precious metal that one could find in the world, to try to craft that into a representation of God is ludicrous. He is sovereign. He owns creation. He owns the entire universe. Well, here, God, you dropped a penny. Is that what you're doing? You know. So when you look at it in a divine viewpoint's perspective, in regards to people's approach with idolatry, you just see how ludicrous, how stupid it is that they take and they basically seek to castrate God in regards to his essence and his attributes. Maybe not the best word to describe it, but it definitely gets the message across. Isaiah 46, 5 through 7. To whom would you liken me? This is God speaking. God's a spirit. He fills all space. Because he has manifested himself in terms of theophany or Christophany, where he might manifest himself in a physical way for the purposes of communication, etc., with others. Obviously, that does not take God and make him anything less than what he is otherwise. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me? It's impossible that we should be alike, to have a true representation in a finite physical world in regards to God, who is infinite. And as I say, spiritual. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith and he makes them to a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. Worshiping God through icons. Again, some of you have heard the story. I was traveling, I can't remember, it was Interstate 35 or whatever in Kansas. and there on the interstate, and sure enough, along the edge of the interstate was this guy with this big, huge cross and a wheel on the back end, and he's walking down the interstate shoulder with that wheel, like he's some great witness. See? That's the kind of stuff that gives Christianity a black eye. True biblical Christianity. Oh, the Fundies relish in it. They love that stuff. That makes for a good story. But that's about as good as what the Fundies are good for, is a good story. So, you know. Didn't do anything rude towards him or anything. All you can do is laugh and shake your head. Only in the Bible Belt, so you think. But no, it's all over the place. I mean, the Philippines, they still practice a lot of this Roman Catholicism stuff, you know, crawling on their hands and knees for miles, bloodied, like they are doing some great service for God to show abasement and humility. Crucify them. Men crucify themselves, have themselves crucified. But at least, you know, get in a good play if you're going to do that. Make it count. Worshiping the symbol or image itself. Again, I understand people wear jewelry and icons with biblical or Christian ideology attached to it. But much of this is simply mysticism that's attached to why they wear approbation often. You know, like the Madonna approbation. I mean, you look at her life, and she wears a crucifix that crosses all the time, and she's about as slutty as they come. That's a great witness. You say, "Well, how can you judge her like that?" Well, if you're not blind, you're doing the same thing, you know. Romans 1:23. Again, we've seen this a couple times. Exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. All these things are destined for destruction, deterioration, damage, whatever it is that one may craft their idol out into the form of. God is none of these things. She, obviously, other gods. Exodus 23 through 5. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. There's only one true God. You shall not make for yourself, verse 4, an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, sanctified jealousy. He does not want his image to be tainted by human endeavors to somehow represent him with this corruptible material, natural material or things sponsored by the SCA, otherwise from mankind, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. The caveat are those who are negative. Those who hate God are those who are negative. As it is, family generally pass on to family, you know, their principles of systems of belief. and those carry on as one family rejects God, etc. They carry the same situation down and transfer to their children in their own teaching and upbringing. Obviously, that's not the end-all, be-all. But that tends to dominate the heritage of families, and hence the continued judgment of God falls not only upon the parents but upon the children and their children for following and imitating the negative volition of their parents. People can pull out of that at any time just by going on positive volition. And then Deuteronomy 5, 7 through 9. Again, just the first commandment repeated. Have no other gods before you, before me. God gets number one priority. You want God to be your friend. You want to be blessed by God. You want to experience all the blessings and the wealth and everything that He and accolades that He will place upon the faithful believer. Then you got to put God first. And when I say first, I'm not saying behind your wife or your husband or your children or anybody else in this world or anything else in this world. If you want to be one of those prize contenders, which is the goal of people that come to churches like ours, you got to put God first. You got to make Him your number one priority in regards to your life. You do that, stay on your population, and God will cover your bases for you. He just will, with grace, see, with the instruction, with the insight needed in regards to all the other potential obstacles and things that we face in life. Some people just are not willing to put Him first. My family is much like that. They just deny the fact that God would expect you to put Him over, you know, your family. Even though you show them verses like Jesus' family, mother and brothers, half brothers, sisters coming to interrupt His teaching, basically wanting to speak to Him, and He says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters?" It's those who love God, who keep my commandments and do them. See. And it doesn't mean that he was disrespectful to his family, but he recognized the priority of the God's directive will in regards to his own life in his humanity. To serve the Father first. So, that is the commitment. That is what is at stake when one hooks in regards to sound doctrine, seeking to make the maturity adjustment and holding to the end. Then K, as if the first one needs to be mentioned, but obviously the second one is a common practice, Satan or angels. In Matthew 4, 8 and 10. And here the recording that the wilderness temptations, where Satan, Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was set up, which is to be part of his itinerary, part of his test in life. Now Jesus, in his humanity, did not have a sin nature. So he did not have the inward solicitation for sin. But he had everything externally to tempt him, just like we do. And here, an exceptional temptation of 40 days of Satan himself constantly in his face, trying to get Jesus to sin, to disobey God. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted those 40 days and 40 nights because of the intense pressure that was upon him in regards to this whole ordeal. Not to succumb, not to let his volition drop guard at any instant. He then became hungry. And this, then what we have here is basically the final part of the temptation. The tempter, that's Satan, came and said to him, if you are literally a son of God, we've dealt with this. That's a first-class condition. Satan recognizes it, but he seeks to intimidate him, and he doesn't call him the son of God. A son of God. See, Satan is seeking to exalt himself to God. And that is a belief that many religions practice, that you can become a God. The Mormons. You can become like God, see. So that's, you know, designed to intimidate him. Command that these stones become bread. And he gives him doctrine in his defense. He answered, responded, and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Obviously, Satan has taken advantage of the situation, knowing Jesus is hungry in his humanity. He hadn't ate for 40 days. Yeah, he'd be a little hungry. To look for the weaknesses. See, Satan will look for every weakness that we have and seek to take advantage of it in some form or fashion. But for our intents and purposes here, not idolizing or worshiping Satan. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He gave him a panoramic view of the world as it existed in those days, with their kingdoms, etc. Rome, mostly a European, Mideastern venue. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And that conditional clause, if there is third class, maybe you will, maybe you don't. Satan recognizes Jesus has to make this choice. And that's fairly ironic, as volition is often argued that free will is something that Satan argues against God in his defense of God. You created me knowing that I would do this, therefore you forced me to do it. But anyway, then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then God provided an angelic escort and assistance to him to take care of him after the fact. The devil left him. Behold, angels came again to minister to him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus had to resist him for 40 days. In that capacity, I mean, a head-on frontal attack, a frontal assault. Luke 4:7-8. It's probably a parallel. Look here. Yeah. It's a parallel passage. Revelation 19:10. The four angels. We've got examples here in the book of Revelation. John, I mean, mature, just a believer. He succumbed to the extraordinary power of the revelation, the visions that he has given, the angelic messengers that was sent to him. I mean, this kind of stuff can blow any human away, you know. Anyway, Revelation 19:10, as he an angel was a communicator, they're communicating to him these things in regards to the revelation. And by this way, by the way, the book of Revelation is singular. It's a single revelation. It's not in the plural. It's a single revelation that reveals the future from the early church to the new heaven and the new earth. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So if it's all right to worship angels, then he would not have chastised him as he did. And again, 22:8-9, he just capitulated in regards to the persona, maybe the essence in regards to this supernatural angelic being, this alien that was there giving him information. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brothers, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. There are angel worshipers out there. So, Roman numeral 4. Idolatry results in negative volition to the gospel. Again, this takes us back to Romans 1:18-25. This produces false concepts, introducing soul idolatry. The real you choosing to worship other than God, that which is other than God. That's verses 18-21. For the wrath of God looks at temporal judgment that God brings upon humanity. Keeps on being revealed as present active indicative in the Greek from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Here a caveat, to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. To suppress the truth in unrighteousness can come through a plethora of different ways. It can literally try to lock people out of going to church as an extreme. But also it can be to seek to deceive people and teach false doctrine. And in that way, they suppress the truth. They don't do their homework in regards to the Scriptures, and yet they get up and proclaim, this is what the Bible teaches is true. Understand, God does not turn a blind eye to these things. Obviously, He takes all things in consideration, but His wrath keeps on being revealed in some form or fashion. 19, because that which is known about, and here this spins off into positive and negative volition as it relates to believers and unbelievers. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. In one's intellectual mentality, our thinking capacities, mental capacities, obviously we're able to think in a realm of thought that is so far above and beyond the animal world that it's not even funny. Inherently, man knows what's right and what's wrong, the conscience. We're created with these things, with these capabilities. And it recognizes that there is a higher force that is present in regards to our very existence, that there's more to us than just a dog's life. Which is known that God is evident within them, them being the Gentiles, unbelievers, for God made it evident to them. Part of this is consideration in regards to our universe, its creation. For since the creation of the world is invisible attributes, its eternal power and divine nature, that's its essence, are being clearly seen. Look at the stars. Probably one of the few really pleasant times I always had overseas, because absolutely no lights whatsoever, city lights, to spoil a view of stars. Just. And we look out in our neck of the woods and look out there, and there's quite a few of them. And you've got to get in a really dark place where there's no obstruction of light, and man, just billions of them. And it takes you off from your thoughts. I mean, you can't help yourself. But to contemplate these things, they are being clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. So every human being that comes to a point of intellectual cognizance and ability to consider creation in and of itself has been made culpable through the creation in regards that there is a higher supreme being that is behind all this. This is not something that just happened out of chaos by chance, see. The intellectual design is what the Christians like to use in regards to combating the evolutionists. It's God design. You can call it intellectual or not. Being understood what has been made, so they are without excuse. So everybody is culpable that reaches the age of God consciousness. At whatever point that is, for some younger, usually early teens, mid-teens, somewhere in that area, with a normal capacity to think. For even though they knew God, see, people may deny God as a practicing atheist their whole entire life, but at one point in time they knew God through their identification and looking at the universe. Man, there's got to be something out there. Isn't that phenomenal? Everybody at one point knew God. They had all the evidence was given to them that He existed. But yet, negative volition rejects God. They turn their back on Him. Even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks. But they came futile in their speculations. The foolish heart was darkened. And then, B, this leads to overt idolatry. That's verses 22 and 23. Pressing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light us these things. Bring us back to our next Bible class safe and sound in Jesus' name. Amen.